The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. Well, it's your turn. Ask the pastor, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest today is Pastor Rodney Wise of Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Overland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Paul.
Thanks for coming in today. I had cousins that grew up in Overland. My dad once worked in Overland. Even though I'm from South City, I know your territory well. And it's doing fine up there, isn't it?
Yeah, we're doing pretty well up there. It's, like you say, one of those inner ring suburbs, but mm-hmm. it's one of those areas where the housing is still affordable and we still have lots of young families.
Oh, yeah. That was an expansion area after World War II, I do believe.
Correct. Mm.
Pastor Wise is at your service here at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Tell us a little bit about your parish history and congregation.
Well, it's interesting you should ask because our parish is going to be celebrating its 100th anniversary in 2012, so we're getting all geared up for that.
You need some advance
time
to get ready,
don't
you?
We've been preparing for the last 12 to 18 uh-huh. months. The actual anniversary is October 12th of 2012, but mm-hmm. it's been an exciting time preparing for all of the joys and the activities of the coming year. Things like we're going to be inviting back as many of the former pastors as we can find mm-hmm. to come back and preach once again at Our Redeemer, and all the former teachers. We do have a day school at Our Redeemer that's been in existence since 1914.
Was this at one time a country church with truck farms around it?
Absolutely. Hmm. Absolutely. It started off as the typical little white clabbered church.
Mm-hmm. Was it a satellite church of another church?
Actually,
what
it is.
What spawned your church?
It's a daughter church of Emmanuel in Olivet.
Oh, okay. So you've got a close association with Emmanuel, I would
yes,
think.
Yes, absolutely.
Mm-hmm. And so how do you plan to celebrate next year? Do you have anything down on paper yet?
Well, actually, the approach that we're taking is, since our actual anniversary is in October, that gives us 10 months.
Oh.
So we're doing a decade per month.
I see.
Of the life of the church. So in January, we'll celebrate the first decade of uh-huh. the life of the church, and so on and so forth. And it plans to be a fairly exciting thing.
It's going to work.
Yeah,
that's a good deal. And tell us about your family.
Well, my wife, Julie, she and I have been married since 1979. She works out at Lutheran Hour Ministries
mm-hmm.
and has been there since about 95. We have two sons. One lives over in Illinois, just across the river, and another is attending college at Lindenwood University in St. Charles.
Almost an empty nester, huh?
Yeah, kind of, except on weekends when they come back for food and stuff like that.
And food, yes, indeed.
Food and laundry.
Yeah,
you know.
Yeah. And your areas of interest, when you're reading theological books, do you have a certain area that you really hone in on that you're fond of?
Well, it actually kind of deals with my previous life.
What was that?
Well, I practiced law for 15 years up in Springfield, Illinois.
Uh-huh.
So I kind of like that connection between...
With the state?
Yeah, uh-huh. Absolutely.
What division?
Well, the first 7 years of my practice, it was a private practice, but the last mm-hmm. 8 years... I worked for what was called the Legislative Reference Bureau. Mm. We were the staff of attorneys that actually drafted all of the bills, amendments, conference committee reports for the House and Senate.
So you know politics inside and out, I would think.
Yeah, it was a very interesting position because my position was nonpartisan in that I worked for both Republicans and mm-hmm. Democrats. Mm-hmm. So I like to say I was kind of in the eye of the hurricane. I got to see everything swirling around me, but it never really affected me.
And working for the states, not that lucrative, but great benefits and lots of time off. I know because I have an uncle who served as an assistant attorney general in the state of Missouri.
Ah, yeah. Well, sometimes there was plenty of time off, but when the legislature was in session...
You were scrambling.
Huh? I was scrambling. Sometimes I would be working for 48 to 60 hours straight without a break.
So when did the career change occur and why?
Well, that's a very interesting story. I like to say that I think I know exactly what Jonah felt like.
Hmm.
Because, you know, as you know with Jonah...
I don't want to go.
God said, go to Nineveh. Jonah says, no, I'm going to go this way for a while. That's pretty much what I did. And my wife and I, we said, okay, Lord, if you really want this to happen, you'll do this, you'll do this, you'll do this. We set up about a dozen roadblocks in God's way. Mm-hmm. And one by one, he removed them all until one day we were sitting there and said, you know, we can't deny this anymore. The Lord is calling me into the ministry. Mm. And that was back in 1995, came down here to the St. Louis Seminary, and have been in the St. Louis area ever since.
Any chance that you're a bicyclist?
No, I am not a bicyclist.
Well, you look like one.
Oh, okay. Well, that's, I got you fooled, I guess.
Phone's open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'll tell you what planted this question in my head this morning. I read a story, and it's politics. Mm-hmm. Treasury Secretary Timothy Geithner threw a hatchet at the House GOP, accusing them of praying for default since he believes they are unwilling to raise the debt ceiling. Some of them are praying for default, Geithner said on Fox News Sunday. House Republicans wasted little time in returning criticism offered by the Treasury Department head. House Speaker John Boehner, also speaking on Fox News Sunday, said the spending binge has to stop. And that's enough about the story. That's where I got the idea for this question. And the Bible tells us to pray for our enemies. And yet, I'll bet there have been times in history, in World War II perhaps, when people prayed against our enemy, hoped that God would bring down the terrorists from 9/11, or bring down their enemy, or maybe even somebody at work. So how do we reconcile that as Christians? I mean, are we allowed, is that a fair prayer, to pray to God to take down your enemy?
To take down your enemy?
Yeah.
No. You think back to...
But didn't that occur in the Bible, too?
Oh, sure.
Weren't there prayers to God to eliminate the enemy?
Oh, absolutely. You look at the Psalms, and the Psalms are filled with that sort of thing. Mm-hmm. You know, that where the psalmist says, you know, my enemies have laid a trap for me, but they have fallen into it themselves.
So they want God on their side to fight the mm-hmm. enemy. Mm-hmm. You know, and I get to thinking about Muslims and Christians both praying that their enemy be destroyed, and yet we're supposed to pray for our enemies, the Bible says. So I'm confused.
Well, the bottom line comes down to what Jesus said. Gee, it always tends to come down to that, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Where when Christ prayed, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. We can pray for whatever we want, but we have to understand, as Christians, our will is to align with God's will. So we have to try and organize our prayers accordingly, mm-hmm. to try and say, Lord, what is your will in this matter? We can certainly lay our requests at God's feet, but if our prayer is not in line with God's prayer, we really can't expect, or with mm-hmm. God's will, excuse me, we really can't expect it to be answered in the way we want it to be answered. I mean, I'm sure you've heard before that, you know, all prayers are answered, you know, one of three ways: yes, no, or not yet. Well, sometimes we pray and the answer is no. Right? Because we know that the will of God is that all people come to the knowledge of Christ and be saved. So to pray against our enemies, to say, you know, in essence, God damn this person,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
which is, I think, what you're saying by some of these comments.
Philosophically, I think... is it proper to pray to God for a negative result? Or should we just pray for positive results? Maybe that's what I'm wondering about.
Negative or positive?
And that's a perspective, too.
Yeah, yeah.
It'd be negative for the person you're praying against, perhaps.
Correct.
Is it proper to pray to God to destroy your enemy?
Well, I don't think so. I would not encourage anyone to pray that their enemy be destroyed. What I would pray is that their enemy be converted.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because what you're saying when you say destroy my enemy is, I don't want them to have any opportunity to hear the gospel, to have the Holy Spirit work mm-hmm. through the Word of God, to convert them, to regenerate their will, to create in them a clean heart,
mm-hmm.
so that they too might be saved. See, that's where I think we're crossing the line, because clearly that's contrary to God's stated will in His Word.
Would it be better to pray to God, please spare me from this enemy?
That would be a much better prayer.
Mm-hmm.
God, deliver me from my enemies. Now, the way God delivers you from your enemies, well, that might very well be that he makes your enemy your brother.
Mm-hmm. Hmm. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Should we be more intentional and conscious about what we pray for? Because maybe there are some improper prayers.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Because sometimes I think we tend to treat God as sort of the holy vending machine.
Mm.
You know, God, I want a Snickers bar. Chink, chink, you pull the lever. You know, God, I want my enemy destroyed. Chink, chink, you pull the lever. God, I want. Our prayer should be about, God, what do you want? What is your will?
Mm-hmm.
Lord, how should I approach my enemy? And, of course, again, getting back to the words of Christ, he said, love your enemy.
Uh-huh. And always perhaps couch that prayer in if it's your will.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. Exactly right. According to thy will, O Lord.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Rodney Wise is our guest in the studio today. And let's go to Bill. You're on KFUO Radio with Pastor Rodney Wise.
Yes, can you hear me okay?
Absolutely.
Yes, I can, Bill.
Okay. Good morning, Pastor. Good morning, Paul.
Good morning, Bill.
The question I have is, now I have some knowledge of this, and I was just wondering if I'm wrong or on this. The Egyptians kind of had a concept of eternal life for both the body, but I don't know if they had it for the soul, because they would mummify the bodies and everything. Am I correct on that? I know they did, you know, they had this concept of a life after death. And I was wondering if I'm wrong about this. Now, the Egyptians, they would mummify the bodies for an afterlife. Of course, it wasn't the true, you know, faith in the true God. And then also the Greeks, they had a belief in the afterlife, but I heard commentators say that they were, of course, depends on what group of Greeks there were, the Epicureans or what they call them, and the other ones, the Stoics or whatever it was.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
One group didn't think much about the body. They thought the body wasn't important, but the others did. And yet, if you see a lot of the ancient Greek statues, unfortunately, most of them are nude, but anyway, they seemed like they were impressed by real strong bodies, and they had, of course, the Spartans or whatever they had the original Olympics flag. They seem like they glorified the body an awful lot, but I don't know if they believed. I don't think they believed in the resurrection of the body, but they did. But they may not have even believed in the spirit. I was wondering, can you add some light on that? I'm kind of confused about the Greeks more than I am the Egyptians, because I know they kind of believed in an afterlife, of course, not the true afterlife. Can you talk about that a little bit? I'll hang up and listen to what you have to say. Okay,
Bill. Thanks for the call. Thanks for the question. Is that something you study in seminary?
Only if you want to. That's not one of the required courses, but perhaps I can try and shed a little bit of light on this. With the Greeks, you have to understand, beginning with Alexander the Great, when he basically conquered the known world, in Greece they had a whole wide variety of beliefs and religions. You know, they developed this pantheon of gods. So really it was very much kind of like our society in America today, a wide-ranging religious beliefs. Did many of them believe in an afterlife? Absolutely. He mentioned the Stoics. They were the ones who thought that the flesh was totally evil, so they were trying to separate their spirit from the flesh, and sometimes they did that by, you know, self-mutilation and so forth. Their whole goal was to free the spirit. The Epicureans, on the other hand, kind of took the totally opposite view in one sense. They also believed that the flesh was pretty much meaningless. So instead of torturing the flesh, they said, well, we might as well indulge it since it really doesn't matter.
Let's have fun with it.
Yeah, let's have fun with it.
Okay.
Did they believe in an afterlife? Yes, they did. Hmm. Exactly the nature. It was some sort of a spiritual afterlife, which of course contrasts with our faith, Christianity, which says, yes, there is a spiritual afterlife, but there is also a physical afterlife.
How interesting that the ancient times sound like the modern, postmodern, new age pluralistic society that we have today.
Ah, King Solomon was right. There is nothing new under the sun. But and with the Egyptians, on the other hand, yes, they actually believed in a physical afterlife. As Bill so aptly pointed out, you know, they mummified the bodies and they buried them with all their stuff, including their servants. So when they came to the afterlife, well, they would all be there. So they had a sense of a physical being in the afterlife as well. Of course, we know that the only way to the afterlife is not by belief in the pantheon of gods or Isis or Osiris or the sun god Ra, but rather through faith in Jesus Christ, the one who is not only the redeemer of the body, but the one true God who's the creator of our bodies and spirits as well.
Pastor Rodney Wise, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, Jan in the Atlanta area, calling KFUO with a question for Pastor Rodney Wise. Good morning, Jan.
Hi. Good morning, Paul. Good morning, Pastor.
Hi, Jan.
I actually have three questions, and I'll hang up and listen to your response.
Okay.
The first question has to do with vocation and how our vocation should interact in the public square. The second question has to do with, you know, a lot of media attention has been concentrated on our president's citizenship, and I'm looking at Title 8 of the U.S. Code, and it's less where he was born, but more that his mother was a citizen that assures his citizenship. And the third question is, recently I heard that some of our political representatives have been called to sign an agreement that says that they won't cooperate in raising taxes or closing loopholes. And I'd like your thoughts on whether or not that's treason, in the sense that they aren't so much representing their constituents as they have made an agreement that's independent and that supersedes their constituents' wishes. And
Is that happening in your voting district?
Well, the way I heard it, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, is so many Republicans were asked to sign a pledge generated by the organization, what is it, Americans for Tax Reform, that said that under no circumstances will you agree to raise taxes or close loopholes. And I'm thinking that this is a national thing.
Okay. So you've got three questions there. Can you stay on the line for the first one about vocation in the public square? What do you mean? Can you unpack that a little bit for us?
Well, I was really interested, Pastor, when you mentioned that you were a lawyer before you were called into the ministry. I think that our spiritual gifts sort of enhance whatever our vocation is. And what happens is God plants us where he wants us to serve him. Mm-hmm. And he nourishes us in that capacity. So I'm an engineer.
Oh.
And I work in construction. And I tell you what, some days I'm up to my ankles in alligators.
Oh, believe me, I can appreciate that.
You know, there are political influences that affect, well, every aspect of public life, but definitely where public money is involved.
Oh, absolutely.
So how does one be an effective witness and an efficient worker? And, you know, I'm looking for you to share some of your experiences from when you were practicing an attorney.
Okay, I'd be more than happy to do that. And that's an excellent question about how do we exercise our vocation in the public square. In essence, how do we live our Christian life?
Hmm. Okay, Jan, thanks for calling Ask the Attorney.
Yeah, there you go. But let me give you a little bit of my personal experience. I think you're absolutely right, Jan, in saying that the Lord places us where He wants us. I sincerely believe that the Lord placed me as an attorney, led me to do that in that given place and time. But I also believe He led me then to become a pastor. And I can certainly see the benefits of my legal training as a pastor today. But I also see how I served the Lord. I know this sounds crazy, but I was able to serve the Lord as a lawyer. It sounds like it's impossible. Well, lawyers, oh no, not lawyers. But indeed I was. Now, how did that manifest itself? Well, you know, working at the Illinois Legislative Reference Bureau, drafting bills and amendments, that didn't mean that I just drafted bills like to prohibit abortion or just drafting bills that followed a Christian worldview. No, I drafted bills that would prohibit abortion. I drafted bills that would allow abortion as well. You say, well, how is that serving the Lord? Mm. Well, it is by my witness. When I would receive requests for those bills, I would let a person know that, you know, up front, this is against my personal beliefs, but I have been asked to do the best job I possibly can be, that I possibly can do. I am going to serve my client to the best of my ability. To pull out the biblical phrase, I'm going to serve my client as if I am serving the Lord. Right? That's what Christ calls us to do in our daily vocation, to serve others as we would serve Him, with equal preparation, equal devotion, with equal dedication. You know, it kind of gets back to the question, Paul, that you were asking earlier. Well, do I pray that my enemies be harmed? Well, you know, there were people who had differing views from me, radically differing views from me when I worked at the state legislature. But yet I did not wish them ill. I served them. Right? That's just as Christ served His enemies, right? While we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. And it's that same attitude, that same approach that we take into our vocation each and every day. Even though this person is my enemy, even though this person is totally against me, I'm going to serve them in love and kindness and generosity. And the best way I can love them is also to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, to allow the Holy Spirit to work through that word, to change their heart of stone to a heart of flesh.
We'll get to the other questions that Jan had for us and your questions in the audience today when we return from a short break here on Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, a listener-supported broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. We'll be right back.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
Your child switches gears from sweet and cooperative to argumentative and hostile without warning. Family rules are challenged. You're exhausted and worried. Likely a strong-willed child, says best-selling author Cynthia Tobias. Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. Join us to learn how to bring out the best and defuse the worst in your strong-willed child next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Researchers have announced an exciting new development with adult stem cells. Last month, they transplanted the first synthetic windpipe into a patient. Doctors took the patient's own stem cells from bone marrow and put them on a synthetic scaffold. After only 2 days, the new trachea was transplanted into the patient, where it continued to develop. Of course, there's no rejection because they're the patient's own cells, and there's no need to kill human embryos for embryonic stem cells. Doctors are planning to treat 3 other patients this way, and future things like constructing new functional bladders are on the horizon. Imagine what this recent breakthrough could mean for people on waiting lists for donor organs. Let's thank God for this marvelous blessing.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org. And stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Disavowed. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. A journalist who is a priest in the Church of Norway says the suspect in Friday's bombing and shootings that killed scores of Norwegians claimed to be only a cultural Christian. The Reverend Arne Fjelsted, CEO of the Media Project, says Anders Behring Breivik wrote online just hours before the attacks that he was not a religious Christian who had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but that he believed in Christianity as a cultural social identity.
This guy was not in any way associated with active Christianity or active performing of any faith. He actually also writes several other places that regarding my personal relationship with God, I guess I'm not excessively a religious man.
Fjelsted says he and other Norwegian Christians condemn Breivik just as most Muslims disavow terrorists who claim to act in the name of Islam. I'm Steve Coleman.
The Essence airs weekdays from 1 to 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. Sacred and classical music, reflecting the beauty of creation and the great heritage of the Church throughout the ages. Join us weekdays as we explore and experience the great inspiration provided by some great classics. Music for your daily walk.
Listen to The Essence weekdays from 1 till 3 on KFUO Radio, underwritten by Lutheran Senior Services. Older adults living life to the fullest.
How would you like to take the gospel global? You can do that by promoting and supporting KFUO Radio. If you'd like to donate to partner with this ministry, you can do it by going to kfuo.org and clicking the Give Now button. It's very simple from that point forward. You can do it all online. Our ministry presence is on the internet. It's local. It is global. We're taking the gospel around the world, and you can be an active partner with us. That's kfuo.org and click the Give Now button to support the ministry of KFUO Radio.
It's Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study. Pastor Rodney Wise is our guest today from Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Overland, former attorney and now serving God as a pastor. Did you hear about the guy that said, you know, I always heard you can't take it with you, your riches, when you go, but I'd like to prove that wrong. So he got together a doctor, a minister and a lawyer to his bedside. And this is a codgy old millionaire, and he's on his deathbed. And so he gives each man an envelope with $20,000 in it and instructs them to throw the envelopes in the casket just before they close the lid. He says, that way I'll have at least $60,000 when I depart for the pearly gates. So the funeral came and went, and the minister, doctor, and lawyer were each there to throw their envelopes in the casket. And afterwards, the minister, who looked perplexed, pulled the doctor and lawyer aside. My friends, I have sinned, he said. I feel so guilty. See, I took out $10,000 to use for our mission fund. And then the doctor chimed in, boy, I'm glad you admitted that to me. I, too, thought my $20,000 could serve a better cause, so I took out $15,000 to use for a new wing on my hospital. And then the lawyer said, gentlemen, I'm shocked and ashamed of both of you. When I threw my envelope in the casket, at least I had the decency to include my personal check for the full amount.
There you go.
You got a doctor, you got a minister, and a lawyer joke out of that one. Okay.
Absolutely.
You've heard them all.
You cover all the bases. They actually have a class in law school where you learn all the jokes, so you develop a thick skin, you know, before you go out into practice.
Before the break, Jan had some questions for you, and one dealt with the president's citizenship. Mm-hmm. What do you know about that?
Well, you know, unfortunately, it's been about 15 years since I've looked at Title VIII of the United States Code, but and quite frankly, I think at this point it's a settled issue since the president actually did produce a copy of his birth certificate.
Do you have to be born in the States, or if your mother's a United States citizen and you're born anywhere in the world, are you still a citizen?
Well, I'm not actually sure how that all fleshes out, so I'll just have to give the caveat that I always say that when you ask me, a former lawyer, for legal advice, you have to remember you get what you pay for. And if you're not paying me anything, then the advice is worth about that much, too.
There you go. Okay.
Paul, if I could, when it comes to our citizenship, yeah, our United States citizenship, or what nation that we are citizens of, that is important because, as we know from our founding documents, it says that our Creator endows us with certain inalienable rights that are protected, that are served by our government. But we also have to remember that first and foremost, our primary citizenship as Christians is in heaven. Mm. That we have to remember that first, and live as citizens of heaven, of citizens of the kingdom of heaven first. And let that color our life as citizens of the United States.
Hmm. Now, what about politicians who are serving a district, and yet they sign a pledge with a group outside of that district, and then live up to it, that pledge? Jan wanted to know, is that treason? Because you're not really serving the people who elected you.
Well, from a legal point of view, that would not reach the level of treason, because in order to commit treason, there are certain specifically delineated crimes that you would have to commit. Is it?
That's not a crime, then.
It's not a crime. No, it
might be a little unethical.
Well, my goodness, if it was a crime to make a political promise and then go back on it, I guess we wouldn't have too many politicians.
And maybe they should be.
Well, you know, who knows? Who knows? Again, working for state government, the state of Illinois, it yeah. seemed like that the natural progression was to go from governor of Illinois to a resident of one of its facilities.
All right, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Marilyn, you're on KFUO Radio with Pastor Rodney Wise.
Hi, Pastor. This is Marilyn.
Hi, Marilyn. How are you today?
Okay.
I know,
Marilyn. Surprised to catch you. your comment about you can't take it with you, that little story. I have a little thing that I like.
What's that?
That I heard. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead.
Thank you.
Okay, bye.
All right, blessings.
Bye, Marilyn. Have a nice day.
Marilyn, one of your parishioners?
Yes, she is.
There you go. Okay, ChristianPost.com features a Q&A thing with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And so we're coming at this question from an evangelical point of view, of course, and it's even asked that way.
Right.
My sister supposedly gave her life to Jesus when she was 8, but you'd never know it now. Will she go to heaven anyway, in spite of the way she's turned her back on everything Christian? First, let's take the question. What does that mean, gave your life to Jesus?
Well,
evangelical.
Yes, I would take issue with the way that is phrased, gave her life. In essence, that's saying that there is something that I must do for my salvation. That it's up to me to decide to give my life to Jesus. And once I make the decision to become a Christian, to surrender to the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ, then I am saved. But that's not what Holy Scripture teaches us. Holy Scripture teaches us that we are conceived and born in sin, and that our will is 100% against God. We are always rebelling against God until God calls us by the gospel, He draws us to Himself, and converts us. It's all the work of the Holy Spirit. So I would prefer to rephrase that to say that my sister became a Christian, or my sister was given faith in Christ, was apparently given faith in Christ when she was
a child.
As a child. Mm-hmm. Either through holy baptism or through hearing the Word of God, however she may have come to faith. So I would kind of take issue with the question in that regard, but mm-hmm. that's not really the crux of the question either.
No, at the root of this question, is it another question? Once saved, always saved?
Well, there you go. And that's a That's a very difficult question to answer, because as Lutheran Christians, oftentimes we just look back at our baptism and say, I was baptized into Christ, I have the promises of God, I am saved. But other people would argue, and in fact, there was a big argument going on in Martin Luther's time as well. It says, well, you say you're baptized, you say you're saved, and then you can live a life of licentiousness without even concern about the Ten Commandments.
Sin boldly.
Sin boldly, although that is taken out of context there.
Right.
But so really, what we're looking at here is, do we know if a person is saved?
Mm-hmm.
And when our Lord Jesus Christ says, judge not, what he's saying is we can't look into the heart of a person and know absolutely whether or not they have a saving faith in their heart, whether or not they have been converted by the Holy Spirit. What we can do is look at their outward deeds. If their outward deeds are contrary to the Word of God, the way we approach that is we say, I know you know what's right and what's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
You have been taught the Word of God. I believe that you're putting yourself in great danger by committing these. You're separating yourself from God by committing these sinful acts. So we approach it again, you know, again in a loving way, pointing out to them that I can't come up to you, Paul, and say, well, you don't have faith in your heart anymore. I don't know that. But I can say it raises the question, because I see that these are ongoing sinful acts going on in your life, and I'm afraid that's putting your faith in grave danger.
Hmm. Yeah, the title of this Q&A is The Sign of a True Christian is a Changed Life. Let's give you the response, and you just can make
I'll make a sign
here and have me pause wherever you want to respond to what they answered. And this probably wasn't written by Billy Graham in his advanced age, but perhaps somebody in his organization.
Correct.
And it states here, only God knows your sister's heart and
absolutely
whether or not
correct.
She honestly gave her life to Christ. You said that when she was young, and a remnant of faith still remains in her. No Christian is perfect, of course. We are saint and sinner, huh?
At the same time, absolutely.
But someday her true relationship with Christ will be revealed.
Okay, let's stop there.
Oh, okay.
It says, someday her true relationship with Christ will be revealed.
What does that mean?
Well, that day is the day of judgment.
Hmm.
Just this past week, we had the reading from the Gospel of Matthew, the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds. There, our Lord Jesus taught that the wheat, those in the family of faith, and the weeds will grow together until the end of the world, until Christ sends his angels to separate the wheat from the tares. So we really won't know for absolute sure until that time, until Judgment Day. Anyway, let's move on.
Let's pick up.
Yeah.
The Bible warns everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Mm-hmm. Hebrews 4:13. So then the next paragraph reads, nevertheless, you're right to be concerned about her behavior, because one of the signs of a true Christian is a changed life.
I think that's
now, why
what
does that bother me?
Well, I think what bothers
if
you
if we're
there,
still saint and sinner.
Yeah, yeah. I think what bothers you there is It bothers me as well, because what that is doing, that is judging her sister here, saying, well, you know, you're not a perfect Christian, so you're not showing the signs of a changed life, so you must not be saved. Really, the signs of a true Christian are the saint-sinner struggle. Right? You look at Romans chapter 7 and the struggle that Saint Paul himself was going through. You know, with this body of sin, oh wretched man that I am, right? And it's that struggle that goes on. That's the sign of a Christian. See, now that may seem strange. We say, oh, I'm struggling with sin. I feel like I'm weak in faith. Oh, you know, am I really a Christian? If you're going through that struggle, you should take comfort in the fact that indeed you are struggling. Yeah, if you
Paul,
are,
Paul said, I fought the good fight.
Yeah.
Run the
it's,
race.
It's a fight. Mm-hmm. It is continually a fight. And it's when you have to get worried is when you give up the fight. If you're not having that struggle, that internal struggle with sin anymore, that means you're no longer fighting the good fight. You've given up. You've given up to sin and licentiousness, and you've said, oh well, I might as well just be a child of the devil and not a child of God. When you go through that struggle, that's when you know that the Holy Spirit is still dwelling in your heart, because the only way you'll have that struggle is if the Holy Spirit's still working in you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Without that struggle, the Holy Spirit is gone.
And then the next sentence states, in fact, if there is no indication that a person wants to follow Christ, it's a sign that they may not be saved.
Yeah, notice the language there is not definite. May not be saved, no indication. Again, they're kind of hedging their bets here in this mm-hmm. answer, saying that, in essence, again, we really can't judge. But as I kind of began this conversation with, if there is no indication that a person wants to follow Christ, you have to say, are you really a person of faith? In essence, you have to challenge them. It's what Walther talked about, the application of law and gospel. You apply God's law to someone who seems comfortable in their sins. And this seems to be a person who might seem comfortable in her sins. Now, she may not be. Her sister may come up and say to her, you know, I'm concerned about your sinful lifestyle. Maybe she moved in with a boyfriend or something. Who knows what it is. But if the sister then says, you know, I am really struggling with this. I don't know what to do about my sin. Well, then that's when you come in with the gospel and give her the comfortable message, the message of comfort that Jesus has died for those sins, that turn those sins over to Christ, get rid of those sins, place them on Jesus, and he will take care of them.
You know, we've had some pastors state on the air here that the difference between this age we're in now and some in the past is that the lack of shame, mm-hmm. which indicates that perhaps people are very comfortable in their sin.
Oh, yes.
In the LGBT community, couples living together. You can rattle off a few more, I'm sure, where people are comfortable in that sin.
Yeah, in our fallen will, in our fallen human will, we have been able to rationalize so many sins today. Virtually any sexual sin, it seems. We can rationalize it away. We can rationalize.
I guess the number one response is God made me that way.
Well, you know, God made me that way, and of course my response to that is no, he didn't. Right? God made Adam and Eve perfect. God did not make you sinful. Right? God made Adam and Eve perfect. It is the sin of Adam that has since tainted your spirit. That has since caused you to be a fallen person, and we are. Psalm 51:5, we are conceived in sin, we're all born in sin. No, you're not made that way. It's not a justification for sin. It is sin that has made you that way, and it is God who remakes us, recreates us through holy baptism, through his sacrifice on the cross, who gives us a clean heart and renews a right spirit in us.
Well, let's wrap this up, and we'll go back to the phones here. And the final two paragraphs, what can you do? First, pray for mm-hmm. her is the advice. You'd agree with that. Pray
right.
that God will convict her of her godless ways.
Again, that's application of the law.
Will convince her of her need for Christ's forgiveness mm-hmm. and new life. Then ask God to give you an opportunity to confront her about the way she's living, not harshly or judgmentally, but with love and compassion. And let her know you care for her and don't want her to miss being with Christ and with you in heaven.
That's an excellent answer right there.
And most of all, ask God to make you a witness by the way you live. She may argue with what you say, but she can't argue with the reality of a life that reflects Christ's joy and peace.
And that is so important. You know, the number one charge against Christians is Christians are all a bunch of hypocrites.
Hypocrites, yeah.
So in order to make our witness more effective, our life has to reflect our faith. When we do sin, nobody's perfect, we all sin, but when we do sin, we are quick to repent. And of course, repentance means being sorry for your sin, but also trying to change your sinful ways.
Interesting. All right, 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. James is on KFUO Radio with Pastor Rodney Wise.
Yes, I have a question and an application, please, Pastor.
Okay, James.
My first question is it an act of brotherly love to ask for shared sacrifice from the rich in reaching a compromise in the debt ceiling debate? And I like an application from Obadiah verses 10 through 15. And is there any retribution for not displaying brotherly love in that particular passage? That's Obadiah verses 10 through 15.
Obadiah 10 through 15.
Yes, is it saying that there's retribution for not displaying brotherly love? And I'd like for you to, if you have time, to kind of answer that question. Is it an act of brotherly love to ask for shared sacrifice from the rich in this debt ceiling debate? And I'll hang up and listen.
There okay. you go. Another Thank political you. Question for Pastor Rodney Wise.
Well, it's pretty obvious what's on everybody's mind these days with what's going on in the nation. Is it an act of brotherly love to share the blessings that God has given you? Is certainly an act of brotherly love, and we are all called to do that. St. Paul says that we should bear one another's burden. Now, but we have to be careful here and make a distinction in that what we're talking about in the governmental realm is, quite frankly, coercion. Right? The reason we pay our taxes is because the law requires it, and if we don't, we're going to go to jail. Now, to say that... It is an act of brotherly love to have the government force me to pay additional taxes. I don't know that you can say that, because brotherly love cannot be coerced. Now, that's a totally different statement from is it right or is it wrong to increase the tax rate on the wealthiest individuals in our nation. I'm not passing a judgment on that. I'm just saying that through the tax code, you're not requiring acts of brotherly love. You cannot require by law an act of brotherly love. That is a voluntary act. And I forgot the passage. He mentioned Obadiah
10 through 15.
Okay, Obadiah 10 through 15.
Edom's violence against Jacob.
Okay. There it says, because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you are like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. And I guess it's particularly verse 15 that sounds like a word of retribution.
Yes, but I have a question for you. Okay. In our liturgy, when we confess, mm-hmm. we confess about the things we have left undone. Is that
Correct.
What this passage is about?
In part.
The undone, just standing by idly and reacting.
Absolutely. I mean, we talk about our sins are not only those things, those acts against God's will that we commit, but those acts of God's will that we fail mm-hmm. to do. And certainly this is talking about that. And is it saying that there will be retribution, for example, if we're talking about our current political status? Well, we have to remember about God's retribution and where God's retribution has been placed. The punishment for all of our sins, those things we have done and that we have left undone, if you go through the confession and absolution to the absolution portion, we know that God's wrath, God's retribution, has been placed on Christ himself for us. So, will there be retribution? Yes, as it says, in the day of the Lord, for those who do not have faith in Christ. Those who do not receive the benefit of what Christ has done for them on the cross, will there be retribution? You betcha. Again, going back to the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds. What happens to the weeds? They're bundled up and thrown into the fire on the day of judgment. And that is what that is talking about there in Obadiah, is the day of judgment.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Ed has a political comment or question. Good morning, Ed. You're on KFUO Radio with Pastor Rodney Wise.
Yes, good morning. I'm surprised that these questions are coming up. I mean, I know we live in a right-hand and left-hand kingdom.
Yes.
God controls both. But I don't quite understand the reasoning behind some of these questions. Remember the parable of the rich man who hired people, and the ones that were out in the field all day got the same wages as the ones that only worked an hour?
Correct.
And he flat told them, he said, it's my money to do with what I want. You know, so I don't understand why, I just don't understand why they feel the government should be benevolent when it's up to the church and the Christian people themselves to be benevolent. And I'll hang up and listen to your comments.
And by the way, Pastor, there's another story on the ChristianPost.com website about famed debt consultant and radio talk show host Dave Ramsey calling on Christian leaders and congregations to step up to the forefront of recovery efforts during the economic crisis and to not rely on the United States government to solve the country's problem.
Mm-hmm. This is an excellent point about the two kingdoms and what is the proper role of the government in all of this. Well, we have to remember that there are two separate realms here. Do we pay our taxes? Yes, we pay our taxes, and our taxes are determined through a representative form of government that God has blessed us with. But then also, do we use the blessings that God has given us to help our neighbor? Absolutely, we do both. It is not entirely the government's role to, in essence, do what the Lord has told us to do and help and care for our neighbor. Should we, you know, if our neighbor is hungry, should we be feeding them? Absolutely, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. If our neighbor needs clothing, should we clothe our neighbor? Absolutely. Should we pay our taxes? Absolutely. But we have to understand, what is the proper role of the government? What is the proper role of the Christian in society and all this? And Dave Ramsey is right. Yeah, we should help our neighbor. We should help our neighbors recover. We should provide food for the hungry. We should try and help our neighbor find employment. Do whatever we can. That is our Christian duty. That is our expression of Christian love, because Christ loved us, we love others. Should the government do all this in our place? No.
One final question, Pastor. Do lawyers read John Grisham?
Yes, they do.
Thank you for being with us today. It was fun.
Thank you, Paul.
All right. Pastor Rodney Wise from Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Overland on Ask the Pastor today on KFUO Radio. Underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. Tomorrow on Ask the Pastor, we will welcome, and I'm waiting for it to pop up here, Pastor Ryan Fouts on KFUO.
Listen, Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.